I could have Jack Dixon come down here for me. He's gonna start us off this morning with some scripture that he memorized.
I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers, for all of you I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 through 6.
Thank you, Jeff. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. So before we get started here, I do want to just apologize for the technical difficulties. We weren't able to get our truck over here, and so unfortunately that means we have less technology to deal with, which sometimes can be a good thing. The bad news is that we don't have any of the equipment that we need to take care of the nursery and 2- and 3-year-olds. So if you're 4 years and up, you can go to Children's Church. Everybody else, if you're a baby and 2 and 3 years old, you need to stay with us. So adults can stay too, preferably. Although if you're feeling a little immature this morning, you could go over to Children's Church. So for those who are having babies and 2- and 3-year-olds with us, we will bear this in grace with you. Don't feel bad about them making noise or crying or screeching. That's what that age group does, so really do not feel bad about that at all. So while they're exiting, I just want to go ahead and let you know that I am not the pastor. If you're new here, I am Brian Roberts. Pastor Derek Dickinson is actually out of state visiting a church in Indiana who has been very, very generous with us as far as supporting us, not only with funds for our new building, but also with people to help build our building. So we're very happy that he can go down there and speak with them and thank them in person. So if you are new here and this is what you're experiencing your first time, please come back next week and see what an actual normal Sunday feels like. So I almost wonder if Derek didn't sabotage something before he left here just to make sure that we all wanted him to come back. So, all right. So before we get started here, let's pray. Lord, you are our portion. We, O Lord, promise to keep your words. We entreat your favor, Lord, with all of our heart. Be gracious to us according to your promise. We love you, Lord, because you hear our voice and our pleas for mercy, which are great this morning, Lord. You incline your ears to us. And so let us call on you as long as we live. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with a little bit of background music, I want to start this morning with a quote. This is from Brennan Manning. You may have heard this before if you listen to some Christian music, but this quote has really struck me lately, and it's this. It says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle." That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You see, as a church, we must realize something. That what we say and what we do affects how people view us. And when they know that we're Christian, more so than what we say, it's what we do that lets people know whether we're Christian, whether we actually believe what we're spouting. For example, if you have someone who tells you that they love you, but they don't show it in any appreciable way, do you really feel all that loved? Or how about the boy who cried wolf over and over, warning of a danger that never came? Did he carry a lot of weight of conviction with him when other people heard him the time that the wolf finally came? No. So we must realize at a church that what we do and say has a real eternal impact. The world pays attention to us, and it judges us by that. You see, we are the people of God. We're set apart for a special purpose. Jonathan Edwards says that our greatest purpose and our chief end as human beings in our creation is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And furthermore, if we accept that calling as believers, he calls us to go out into the world and to preach and teach the gospel to others so that they can also glorify God and enjoy him forever. In fact, Jesus gives us this commission before he ascended to heaven. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So knowing this, shouldn't the church of Jesus, filled with his believers who follow him, shouldn't it look a little bit different than the world? Shouldn't there be some noticeable separation between us and everyone else who doesn't believe? Research by the Barner Group shows that atheists actually have a lower divorce rate than Christians or people who claim to be Christians. How is that? It tells me two things. Number one, that atheists see value in an institution created by Christ. They see the good in it. Number two, that our marriages look more like the world than they look like Christ. And what happens there is that people, they forget the purpose of marriage. They see marriage from a worldly view. They think marriage is primarily about getting what I need from another person and that person getting what they need from me. But the truth of it is that God created marriage for him. Marriage is made to glorify God and be a physical representation, a physical symbol on this earth about the union between Christ and his people. You see, people view marriage like a circle. But all that ends up happening is you end up circling yourself. There's no guarantee that you're going to grow closer together. Marriage is actually like a triangle. God is at the top and each of you are at the bottom points. And your first responsibility is to glorify God and to worship him correctly, to learn everything you can about him and how to please him. And the closer that you grow to God yourself, and the closer that your spouse grows to God, what's going to happen is you go up the sides of the triangle. You're going to grow closer together. But our marriages, they don't look like that for those who claim to be Christian. This research shows that divorce rates are pretty much the same in the church as they are in the world. Further and more devastating even to me is the research that shows that single Christian men between 18 and 30 years old, they're viewing pornography at an alarming rate. 77% of these people that were surveyed who claimed to be Christian looked at pornography at least monthly. 36% of them view pornography at least daily. 30% of them admit to being addicted to pornography. That means they are so enslaved to the sin that they admit, I can't help it. I have no control over it. Pornography has become their God. That's single Christian men. What's that mean for potential spouses that they come into contact with? What's that mean for their marriage and their future? Unless we forget about married Christian men, they fall prey to pornography as well and extramarital affairs. 55% of them surveyed looked at pornography monthly. 35% of them admitted to having an extramarital affair. It's devastating. Unless we think this is purely a male problem, 18% of young women view porn online at least once a week. See, we failed as men by allowing this to continue in our homes and in our hearts. And now women, maybe they think this is what it means to be a woman and what I'm supposed to be like and what I'm supposed to do. They see these fake bodies and these fake people and these fake situations, and they think this is what it really is like to be a woman. We need to reject that. There's a Christian counselor I know that says mission boards can no longer assume that a young man or even a young woman have not viewed pornography. In fact, they started to assume that when someone comes to them to be commissioned as a missionary and they say, I've never looked at pornography, they automatically assume they're lying because they have been burned so many times before. You see, if your heart's not right and you go into the mission field, what's going to happen when that pressure and that persecution and that suffering comes on you? You're going to break under that weight. And you're going to go back to the thing that you've leaned on as a crutch and replace God with as soon as that happens. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. How can we glorify God and fulfill his mission in the world if we don't look any different than the world? We'll just be hypocrites. For example, let's say I have a friend that I know and I go over to their house and their house is always a mess. There's always just dirt and filth piled up everywhere. And I give them a very hard time about it and I tell them, you need to clean this up. This is ridiculous. You need to take better care of your house. And then the friend comes to my house one day and this pristine house on the outside, they come in and they see that my house is just as filthy as theirs. What are they going to think of me? Are they going to believe any word that I tell them or have any faith in what I do is real? No. God said we're to be in the world, not of the world. What does that mean? Let me give you another illustration. It means we're to be like ambassadors. And in fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. Have you ever thought about what an ambassador does? It's an official representation of a sovereign state that goes to another country and represents the interests of their sovereign. And ambassadors also, their job is to protect people that are from their country and this other country from injustices and to make sure that they're taken care of. An embassy is the place in the host country where sovereign commandments are upheld and they are kept as if they were actually in their home country. You see, the church is supposed to be like an embassy. We, who are the believers, are ambassadors for Christ to the larger world. The church is an embassy, right? We're supposed to live in the church as if it's heaven on earth. We're as close to as what we can get. See, I'm not talking perfection here. We can never have heaven on earth. What I'm talking about is sanctification. A greater growing need and reliance on Christ. A greater and greater likeness to Him as we go about our walk. Again, I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking sanctification. And if you don't know what I mean by sanctification, I'm talking about that process that once you become a believer, once you truly believe in your heart in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's the process that the Holy Spirit takes you through the ministry of the Word and other believers so that you grow more and more like Christ until that day He calls you home and actually perfects you. If we're going to be ambassadors sent by our King to the world to give them comfort, hope, and God's salvation, we have to look to God's Word to see how we're supposed to live together. That way we can complete our mission and we can be effective witnesses. We need to bolster each other as believers. How can we go out into the world with everything that's going on and be effective and not lose our hope if we don't do that and bolster ourselves and live out that in our own walk daily as a church? Matthew 5:13, you were the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt is flavor. It's very expensive back then. That was a very profound statement because nobody would pay for salt that didn't have saltiness. So how should we live together as Christians so that we can be effective witnesses to the world? How can we do this so we don't lose our saltiness? The truth is we have to start being real. We got to be real with God and we got to be real with each other. The thing is, we can't do this alone. We can't make this walk in life. We can't carry our cross daily by ourselves. There's going to be some days we drop the cross. And somebody's got to be there to help us pick it up. So what are we to do when we know and see the issues that we're having? And I'm not talking specifically this church. I think all churches can do better. But as a whole, as an American church, what can we do? And what can we do here at Journey? And where can we look to see this example of what we need to be real together and real with Christ? That's what I want to talk about for the rest of the time. So if you do have your Bibles, please go ahead and pull them out. Normally there would be scripture on the screen, but for those of you who brought your Bible or have an app, so kudos to you. Everyone else, I will be reading it, so perk your ears up. I did put a blank piece of paper in your bulletin, so if you would like to take notes, that's fine. So open up to the book of Acts in chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. See, before I get into this, I kind of need to break down what Acts is and what the book it was. Okay, you had the book of Acts that was written by Luke. Luke was a disciple. If you think through the books of the Bible, you realize that Luke also wrote one of the Gospels. See, Luke's audience was a specific person for both the Gospel of Luke and for the book of Acts. He was writing to a man named Theophilus, who was a Greek. He wasn't a Jewish believer. He didn't know any of the history of Israel. He didn't know the history of Jesus Christ. And so Luke wrote the Gospel to talk about Jesus and his ministry and what it meant for Greeks and Gentiles. And then he went on to write the book of Acts to talk about what happened with the early church and how it spread. And so in the book of Acts in chapter 2, we see this description by Luke as he talked about the beginning and all the amazing things that the believers did and all the thousands of people that were coming to belief. And he wrote this as a sort of a summary statement at the end of the first section there. And it's titled, The Fellowship of the Believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, we see four primary areas here that the early believers devoted themselves to. And when I say devoted, I don't mean this American sense of devotion, which is pretty relativistic, right? It's, I'm devoted today, but I'm not devoted tomorrow. I know I said I would commit to you for the rest of your life, but today I just can't do that. No, this devotion was a single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. They had this goal, the single-minded action that they were going to take, and they devoted themselves to. You see, they didn't have a choice back then. As soon as they came to Christ, and as soon as they started believing this back then, they were gone. They were out of their Jewish homes. They were out of their family. They were disowned. They didn't have any inheritance anymore. All this comfort and all this wealth that they may have had, it didn't matter anymore. They didn't get access to any of it. So we see four areas that they devoted themselves to. The first is the apostles' teaching. See, the apostles received authority directly from Jesus Christ. And if you read the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels, you know that Jesus said that God the Father gave him authority on heaven and earth. And before he ascended, God gave authority to the apostles and gave them the Holy Spirit. And one of their roles was to teach new believers what it meant to be a Christian. And so the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and submitted themselves to their authority. Why is this important? Why is it so important to submit yourself to teaching and to preaching and to know the Word of God? Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How are they going to be effective to bring others to Christ and to share the good news of the gospel if they don't know everything that they need to know to be able to do that? It was important for the believers to devote themselves to this because they knew to be effective witnesses and to fulfill Jesus' commission that they would need to know these things. The second area that they devoted themselves to was the fellowship. You see, the fellowship. This is a distinct group of people that others outside of this group knew believed in Jesus Christ. It wasn't this amorphous fellowship of person to person. This was a group of believers. The fellowship. It was distinct. People who didn't go to church and saw them at the temple, they knew who they were. They were the followers of the way, which is what Christianity was called early on. It was formal and it was informal. Formal in the sense that they came together and they worshiped together at specific times and during festivities. But informal too, because they didn't just meet one day a week. They met every day of the week. They truly lived life together. The third area that they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread with one another. There's something beautiful when you invite someone to eat with you. People get so much less defensive when you're sharing a meal with them. And as that is your opportunity, an opportunity for an early believer to say, I care about you. You're valuable. I want to know you. I want to know about you. And it's at those times when you can get to know people and build a truly deep relationship with them. That's when they'll let down their guard and begin to trust you and know that they can share the things that are real about them, the things that are really going on, their hurts and their hang-ups, and how you can pray for them and how you can give to them. They took time to live together. The fourth area that they devoted themselves to was prayer. You see, this was radical at that time. Very radical. You see, before Jesus ascended and tore the veil in the temple, you had to have an intermediary. You had to go to a priest, and then the priest would lift up things in prayer for you. You had no direct access to God. And we take it for granted nowadays that we can lift up our voice anytime we want and pray in Jesus' name, and He will hear us. And they would have known how big a deal this was, and they would have known how to pray because they had the apostles with them who learned at the feet of Jesus how to pray. And they devoted themselves to prayer, and they committed themselves to that because they also knew that without Jesus and without that prayer, how are they going to bear the weight of the responsibility and the persecution they're going to face? So the question is, what did devoting themselves to these four areas do for them? What happened? What did it lead to? We see that in the rest of Acts chapter 2, starting at 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This devotion led to awe, not just within the church, but outside of the church, because the people who were non-believers, they saw what was happening. They looked at the way they lived and how they were devoted, and it awed them. When's the last time we can truly say that we went out in the community and someone was awed with us because they knew that we were a member of Journey Christian Church? and they see the things that we're doing here. I've had people come up when they find out, oh, you're the church that does this. Oh, you're the church that does the prison ministry, and that's great. Starting in verse 44 again, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what devoting themselves to those four areas, to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to breaking bread together, to living life together, and to prayer. This is what started to happen as their lives changed. They had a unity not only with Christ, but with each other. They were real with Christ, and they were real with each other. Another way to put it is they were true to Christ, and they were true to each other. And honestly, who sitting here doesn't see this? Who doesn't crave something like this? Can we honestly say that we're satisfied with superficial relationships, with surface area relationships? You see, often we walk down the halls at our work, even at home, and even here in the hallways at church, and someone asks us, how are you doing? And we say, fine. But the truth is, we're probably not fine. Everybody has something going on in their life that they're struggling with. It may be something for today, it may be a long-term struggle, but we're too quick to keep these masks in place, to put this shell on, this secret identity. And then oftentimes, at church we're one person, at work we're another person, at home we're a third person. We're not genuine, we're not real, we're not the same person from one area of our life to the next. We all just live these different sort of surfaces depending on where we're at. But that's not what you see in the early church. You see that they were willing to be real and vulnerable with each other. I want this. I pray that you guys want what the early believers had. So then the question is, what do we need to do? How do we become real? What does it take to have here and now what they had back then? Because I believe that this was put in the Bible, the Word of God, the inspired Word. It's infallible. It's God's Word to us to tell us about Him. This is in there for a specific reason. And I really think that you see two things here about a relationship with Christ and a relationship with each other. It takes a devotion to Christ. If you notice, this is all about believers. You have to be a believer. If you're not a believer, you're not going to be able to walk this way. And the simple fact of that is because you're still fallen when you don't come to Christ. You still have the sinful nature. And the Word tells us that your sinful nature, your carnal nature, that part of you that causes you to sin, it's diametrically opposed to Christ and the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Word tells us that they're at war with each other. And before you're a believer, you're out on an island with no walls, no fortress around you, no supplies, and there's no way that you can live like this if you're not a believer. In fact, it'll seem pretty dull, it'll seem boring, and it won't have any worth to you. Can't live true to Christ if you're not a believer. You have to have a new nature. This is only given to you through Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what gives you that new nature. That's what plants that seed in you. It's a small little seed in the beginning. And the more you devote yourself to Christ, the more you learn about Him, the more you pray and converse with Him, not just asking Him for material blessings, but actually wanting to love Him and have a real relationship with Him, the more that little seed that's planted grows and grows. And then this stuff will seem valuable. You'll love this walk. You'll do these things with joy and with a peace in your heart. So then the question is, how do you know if you're a believer? I think we overlook this sometimes. I think that we tend to say, well, I've said that I believe in Jesus Christ, and so I'm a believer. But the truth is it stuck up in your head? Are you just telling yourself that I should believe that? That sounds nice to believe. I'd like to believe that one day, but I just can't do it right now. It's more than just saying it with your lips. You have to believe it in your heart. And then there should be some effect on your life if you're a believer. Does anyone know the marks of a true Christian? I find it interesting. Paul in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, tells us the marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are marks of a true Christian. And again, I'm not talking perfection here. I'm talking sanctification. When you're a new believer, you're not going to walk like this. Heck, I know people who have been a Christian for 50 years, some of the most saintly people. The presence of God just emanates off of them, the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't uphold all these standards, probably. The standard is perfection in Christ. But here on earth, we're talking about sanctification. But the question is, do you see any of these marks in your own life? More importantly, because we have a habit of lying to ourselves, ask someone that you trust as a believer, that you know is a true believer, and say, do you see any of these things beginning to happen in my life? Am I marked by these things? Do I not just spout what God says? Do I actually live out what God says? And once you're fully devoted to Christ, once you're locked in there, and you live that, you're ready for the second part of being real, of being true. And that's being devoted to each other as a church, as a body of believers. Let's take another look at Acts 2, 44 through 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see this devotion? All who believed were together. They had everything in common. They attended temple together. They broke bread in their homes. Later in Acts, Luke tells us that the believers were of one heart and of one soul. No need went unmet. See, to be real, to be true to each other and to Christ, we have to be devoted to each other. And that has to be in a manner that honors and glorifies God. So, let me just briefly say one thing. When it says they had everything in common, that's not the foundation for communism, okay? They're not talking about communal living. They all had their own home. They all had their own possessions. But they valued Christ, and they valued each other more than they valued their possessions. They were willing to sell what they owned and what was rightfully theirs in order so that others would have their needs met. Some did this out of a purity of heart, and some did it for selfishness. And in fact, we learn in Acts a little bit here later on that Barnabas had land and he sold it out of the goodness of his heart, and he gave it to the church so that they could distribute the funds and make sure people were fed and that they had food. And we're told that his nickname was the Son of Encouragement. And then we're told about Ananias and Sapphira. You see, they did what they were doing, not because they were devoted to each other, but because they wanted the acclaim and they wanted the prestige of being lifted up and praised by other people. They didn't want to praise God. They wanted the praise of other people. And we find out that God was not happy with that. It grieved him, in fact. So to be devoted to Christ and to be devoted to each other, you have to be pure of heart in your motivations. And you have to admit when you're not, and be truthful about it. So what does this look like on a daily basis as a practical matter? What's this going to mean for us if we're devoted to Christ and we're devoted to each other as a body of believers here at Journey? One, it means that we must be willing to commit to meeting the physical needs of every believer in this church. No member of this church, and you do have to be a believer to be a member of this church, should go hungry or suffer any actual real physical need. I'm not talking about having wants, having nice things. I'm talking about real, actual physical need. I'm talking about basic shelter, food. Nobody in this church should be without those things. And I honestly believe that if you're a member of this church and you're a believer and you truly believe in Christ and you have an actual need like this, it will be met here. I've seen it in action. I've seen people do it. You can count on this body of believers to step up and to help. I've seen it with my own eyes. The other thing is we got to see each other outside of these church walls. If we're only coming here one day a week and going our separate ways and being alone and apart every other day of the week, how are we going to live out that faith in Christ? How are we going to be effective witnesses if we do that? And here's the thing. This doesn't have to be programmed by the church. We do a lot of small groups here. And we do them because we want you to learn and we want you to come together. But don't let that stop you from picking up the phone and calling people and inviting them to do things. And in fact, what I would like for you to do today after church and you're in the hallway, I know we got to kind of scatter a little quickly because of the movie schedule here, but please take the time and maybe identify someone that you know a little bit but you don't know very well and invite them to dinner sometime in the next 2 weeks. Break bread with them. Really focus on not talking about yourself but learning as much as you can about them and their desires and their hopes and their dreams for the future and the things that made them in their past who they are today, good and bad. Be willing to be vulnerable with each other in that way. That deep relationship is necessary. Otherwise, you can't be true to each other. You can't be real with each other. You can't be real together. The second thing is a practical matter you're going to see with this when you're devoted to each other in Christ is that you got to be willing to commit to the spiritual needs of each believer in a journey. You got to be willing to pray deeply for people, to talk to people and to find out what they need prayer for. And you actually have to follow through with it. I myself know that I've told people before that I would pray for them, and it was 3 days later before I remembered to do it. That's a me problem because I didn't commit and follow through with that. I wasn't real with that person. I didn't honestly tell them, you know, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm really busy right now, so forgive me if it takes me a couple days to remember you. How authentic would that be? How refreshing would that be if someone actually said, I'll pray for you, and it wasn't a platitude? And I know that there are people here that pray deeply for others. I've seen that as well. But we can always do better in that area. And prayer is important because that's where God meets us. God has ordained that we do that. That's where the Holy Spirit acts. That's where things change. We need to come together as a body of believers and worship. We do that on Sundays, but we need to be willing to do that other days of the week. You know, anytime you come together with believers, you can praise God, you can worship God, and you can do that. And it's not just a Sunday thing that we worship and we learn about God and we do that. It's a everyday thing. I'm not sitting here saying that we need to do this to the exclusion of working and our lives. We all have lives. We all have families. And sometimes those demands come in the way of being able to do this as much as we would like. And the truth is that as a husband and as a wife, your first responsibility is making sure that your family's taken care of. But the truth of the matter is in America, we waste a lot of time on sports, on hobbies, and different things. If we didn't, a lot of these things wouldn't be in business. We wouldn't be paying athletes $100 million a year to play basketball so that we could watch them do it. And pay $100 a ticket. You know, and the truth is, living this way and meeting this spiritual needs, when you're truly devoted to Christ, this isn't a burden, it's a joy to do that. And here's the other thing, it's going to get messy. You have to be willing to be messy with people that have spiritual need. People are going to come into this church as new believers, and they're going to have sins, they're not going to look very pretty spiritually, they're going to be rough around the edges, it's going to be uncomfortable to talk about these things, and our human nature is going to want to pull back from that and not be vulnerable. But the truth is, you got to be willing to be messy. And in order to be messy and be willing to do that, you're going to have to be willing to forbear with each other and forgive each other. You see, when you have a group of sinners coming together in that process of sanctification and everybody's in a different part of their walk, somebody's going to offend you at some point. They're going to say something that offends you. And that's where forbearance comes in. See, not everything that a person does do they need you to come to them and say, hey, you need to apologize to me and I can forgive you. Forbearance means that you bear with grace the offense that they've done to you and that you're willing to overlook some of these things. Otherwise, we're all going to be unhappy. We're all going to be offended and the next thing you know, we're going to fracture and break apart. And we got to be willing to forgive each other because sometimes when you're living this life real and you're living it true with each other, things are going to happen that is wrong. And we got to be willing to come together and we got to be willing to forgive each other. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you read Paul's epistles, the churches weren't this just perfection. The church in Corinthian had lots of issues. The Ephesian church had issues, but they were willing to come together. They were willing to listen to and submit themselves to the authority of God and His given representatives, His preachers, the ones that were called to spread His message and His gospel vocationally, on a daily basis full time, but they were also willing to listen to each other and to forgive each other and to bear with one another. And let me ask you something. If we're real together like this and we keep our house in order and we clean up our house before we go ask others in the world to clean up their house, what kind of ambassadors is that going to make us? I think when people see that we are real and true and we mean what we say and we do what we mean and we live that out on a daily basis, I think you're going to see people willing to come back and say, I want to be a part of that. That's so different than what I experience on a daily basis that I want to be a part of that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for who they are and their heart for you. God, I pray that we would be fully devoted to you, God, and that we would start to see the real life change, Lord, that you can have in our life when we submit ourselves to you, Lord, when we cry out to you. And God, we know that changed lives change other lives. Let us be genuine. Let us be real. Let us live this out with each other, God, and be devoted to one another as we work to glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.